Our second scripture comes from the book of Judges, chapter 7, verses 2 through 8. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands, lest Israel become boastful, saying, 'My own power has delivered me.' Now therefore, come proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead.' So 22,000 people returned, but 10,000 remained. Then the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Therefore it shall be that he of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, he shall go with you. But every one of whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go.' So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, 'You shall separate everyone who laps the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, as well as everyone who kneels to drink.' Now the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people kneeled to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'I will deliver you with the 300 men who lapped, and will give the Midianites into your hands. So let all the other people go, each man to his home.' So the 300 men took the people's provisions and their trumpets into their hands, and Gideon sent all the other men of Israel, each to his tent, but retained the 300 men, and the camp of Midian was below him in the valley." Our New Testament scripture comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. "And the Lord has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." The Word of God for the people of God.
Thank you, Ken. Somebody's car is out in the parking lot, I think. Your horn's going off, which is exactly what happens in this story. In the 6th and 7th chapters of Judges, this story that Ken just shared with us is one of the most exciting stories in all of Scripture. To really understand it, you have to read all of the 6th chapter and all of the 7th chapter. Ken, I didn't want to make you do all of that. So you read a key part of that to us. Following the conquest of the Promised Land, and of course Joshua was the one who brought God's people into Canaan. Following the conquest of the Promised Land, there was not a king. Israel was not ruled by a king, but rather there was a series of judges. God would raise up powerful, dynamic, charismatic leaders who would respond to whatever crisis would be at hand. We discover that God's people were involved in a sort of a cyclic kind of life in which they would be faithful to God, and then according to the Scripture, they would do what was evil in God's sight. That's the beginning of the 6th chapter. And as a result of that, there would be others who would come, the Canaanites, the Midianites. There would be enemies who would come and surround the people. And this is exactly what happens as we begin the 6th chapter of Judges. By the way, this happens 40 years after a judge by the name of Deborah had defeated the Canaanites, and the people had recommitted themselves to God. But then according to the 6th chapter, they did what was evil in the sight of God. And you have the Midianites. The Midianites who come and become the enemy. The Midianites who were relentless against God's people. They not only practiced what we would call guerrilla warfare, but when people would plant their crops, they would come in the night and they would destroy the crops. Have we found out whose car it is? We have 4 cars. Wait a minute. It just went off. Okay. So as I was saying, so you have the Israelites and you have the enemy, the Midianites. And you have a judge whose name was Gideon. He's one of the most powerful figures in the Old Testament. Gideon raises an army. He has an army of 32,000 men. And they are preparing to do battle against the Midianites. The problem was the Midianites had an army of 132,000. And so Gideon and his men were outnumbered 4-1. Gideon didn't know if he could defeat that. It was against all odds. But God spoke to him. God didn't tell him, "Gideon, you're outnumbered 4-1, but you can do this. I'm going to give you the victory." But what God said to him was, "Gideon, you have too many men." And Gideon, you can imagine, he said, "Do what? You mean I don't have enough men?" "No, you have too many men. 32,000 is too many to defeat an army of 135,000. So God said, "This is what I want you to do. I want you to offer an honorable discharge to anyone who would like to leave. If they're fearful, if they're not fully engaged in the conflict, if they simply want to go home, just anyone who doesn't want to fight in this battle, we will give you the opportunity to leave." And so Gideon gathers the army together, and he offers an honorable discharge for anyone, for whatever reason. 22,000 take him up and say, "We'll do this." That leaves Gideon with an army of 10,000 to fight 135,000. So then God spoke to Gideon again and said, "Gideon, you're going to win this battle with 10,000 men." That's not what he said. He said, "Gideon, you still have too many." And Gideon said, "What? You still have too many. So this is what I want you to do. I want you to send your men down to the creek to get some water. And I want you to observe them. For the majority of the men who will not pay any attention to what's going on around them, but simply will get down on their hands and knees and drink the water, you let them go. But there will be a few. There will be a few that you notice, instead of getting down on their hands and knees, will just kneel down and take their hand and cup the water and drink this way. And all the while they'll be looking around them. They're the ones with which you will win the battle." Gideon told the men to go down and drink water. He observed, and he ended up with only 300 men. 300 men against an army of 135,000. They're outnumbered 450-1 against all odds. You may have heard the name of Sergeant Alvin York. He was our nation's greatest hero in the First World War. General John Pershing called him the greatest civilian soldier of the First World War. He was awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor because of the way that he defeated the enemy. But Alvin York would never talk about his accomplishments. When the United States first entered the First World War. Alvin York said he was not going. He didn't want to be a part of the Great War, the war to end all wars. And the simple reason was he was a Christian. He didn't believe that a Christian should take another human life for any reason. But then he started to wrestle with this concept. He started to look at the purpose of the war. And he struggled, as so many Christian people have struggled, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer struggled. And he considered the greater evil that would be done if he did not take a part. Because Dietrich Bonhoeffer in the Second World War went through a number of months in which he did soul searching. And he finally came to the conclusion that if I take a human life, as sinful as that is, if that can prevent other lives, a larger evil from taking place, then he believed it was justified. And so Alvin York finally decided that he would enlist in the army. They sent him to Camp Gordon in Georgia, and his instructors were soon amazed at his marksmanship. He could score better with a regular rifle in open sights than snipers could do with scopes. He told one of his commanders, "I was born shooting a gun better than I could read, sir." His battalion was sent to France and then to Germany. And one day, a battalion of 17 men was instructed to go and secure a railroad. They encountered a group of Germans. They captured about 70 Germans. The 17 men captured 70 Germans. They were trying to disarm them when suddenly machine guns opened up against them. Immediately, 9 of the 17 were wounded and killed. There were only 8 of them left. And Alvin York, even though he was a corporal, found out that he was now in charge. He left the 7 Americans still fit for duty to guard the Germans. And by himself, he ran up a hill under heavy machine gun fire. And in the process, he killed almost 30 Germans until the rest of them surrendered. This is the way he described it. "Those machine guns were spitting fire and cutting down the undergrowth all around me, something awful. And the Germans were yelling orders. You've never heard such a racket in all of your life. I didn't have time to dodge behind a tree or dive into the brush. As soon as the machine guns opened fire on me, I began to exchange shots with them. There were over 30 of them in continuous action, and all I could do was touch the Germans off as fast as I could. I was sharpshooting." The whole time he was doing this, he was calling out to the Germans. He was pleading with them to surrender so he would not have to take their life. But he said, "I realized it was they or I. And I was giving them the best I had." He used his own rifle until he ran out of ammunition. Then he used his .45. Then he grabbed one of the rifles from one of the dead Germans until finally the ones who were left surrendered. He was awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor single-handedly under heavy machine fire. He had killed almost 30 Germans. But he never could talk about it. When someone would ask him what happened that day, he would begin to sob. He was so emotional. Sometimes he would cry so much until he threw up. He could never deal with the fact that he had taken another person's life, even in the circumstances of war. He spent the rest of his life serving underprivileged children, establishing a school in Tennessee that is now called the Alvin York Institute. He was a man who operated against all odds, and he teaches us that human beings are capable of superhuman accomplishments, and ordinary people can indeed achieve extraordinary things. And so let's go back to the story of Gideon, who also found himself against all odds. 300 men, 135,000 in the enemy. When he gathered his 300 men together, he discovered an amazing fact. They all had one thing in common. It seemed that all 300 men had learned to play the trumpet under Paul Freeman when they were in school. Paul, you remember that? All 300 of those boys came through there. Gideon discovered that he had 300 trumpet players. He didn't have an army. He had a band. Now, what does that tell us about trumpet players? That you watch your back. I think that's one thing it tells us. So he had 300 guys who could blow the trumpet. And then God gave him an incredible plan. This is what he did. He divided the men up into three groups, 100 into each group. In the middle of the night, they surrounded the Midianite camp. He gave each man a trumpet and each man a jar in which they concealed a torch. Gideon said, "Wait until you hear me. And when you hear the trumpet, then all of you together blow your trumpets. Every single one of you, blow your trumpets. I want you to break the jars and hold up the torches, and you say, 'For God and for Gideon.'" Now, it was in the middle of the night. All the Midianites were sound asleep. And suddenly, their sleep was interrupted by a tremendous sound. 300 trumpeters in surround sound. They blew the trumpets. There was this terrible crashing noise as 300 of the vessels were smashed. And suddenly, they not only heard the trumpets, but they were surrounded by light. And the Midianites did what most bold, courageous, brave men would do at a time like that. They ran as fast as they could. And they deserted the camp. And that's how God gave Gideon the victory. Against all odds. It is an amazing story. It is an incredible story. And I think there's some lessons. There's some takeaways that we can leave with this day when we find ourselves in life in a situation against all odds. Some of you may be there right now. There may be something personally in your life, and you don't know how to deal with it. You don't know how to conquer it. You don't know what you will do. We see it with individuals. We see it in communities. This community has suffered for many years now because not only of the economic recession, but also because of the transition in our industry. We have lost our furniture. We've lost our textiles. It's a litany that we hear over and over again. I heard somebody tell me just the other day, "I don't believe Lexington will ever recover." I do not share that. I believe we will, but I also believe that we're in a situation against all odds. We've talked about the crisis ministry. They find themselves in a financial situation against all odds. And so what lessons can we learn from this story in the book of Judges? The first is simply this. When we find ourselves facing incredible, unbelievable odds, desperate and discouraging times do not mean that God has abandoned us or forsaken us. God is with us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? If you go back to the 6th chapter of Judges, when the Lord, through an angel, first approached Gideon, we find a man who is angry and who is bitter with God. If you have your Bible, it begins in the 11th verse of the 6th chapter. Gideon is working one day, and the angel approaches him and says, "Mighty warrior, the Lord is with you." And Gideon scoffs. Gideon responds sarcastically, and he said, "How can you say the Lord is with us when all of this has happened to us? Look at the situation we're in. Look at our economy. Look at the Midianites who are out there. How can you say that God is with us?" And then he goes on and he says, "All of my life, my parents have told me the stories about how God was with his people, how God led his people through the wilderness, how God led his people across the Red Sea, provided manna and quail in the wilderness, how we conquered the promised land, how the walls of Jericho came falling down. Where's God? Where's God now?" That's what Gideon said. That was his response. And you know what the angel said? The angel said, "Gideon, you are the man. You don't know it, but you're strong. Go and save Israel from the power of Midian. Gideon, I'm depending on you." And then you know what he said? He said, "Not me. I'm not the one." He said, "First of all the 12 tribes of Israel, I'm in the weakest, the tribe of Manasseh. I'm in the weakest tribe. I'm the weakest man in the weakest tribe. There's no way I can do it. Against all odds." When we find ourselves against all odds, how do we react? I think a lot of times we react exactly the way that Gideon did. Where's my miracle? I hear people who get up and talk about God being with them and God guiding them and helping them through an impossible situation. It hasn't happened to me. That's what he was saying. But even when you find yourself against all odds, it does not mean that God has forsaken you, that God has abandoned you. God is with you. The second takeaway from this story, God can use our weakness to demonstrate his strength. I had Ken to read this passage from the New Testament, talking about the Apostle Paul. Paul had something that he called the thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was. Apparently it was some sort of recurring type of illness. I mean, people have speculated that maybe he had malaria, maybe he had epilepsy, maybe he suffered from mental illness, maybe he was manic depressive. We don't know what was going on with Paul. But Paul had asked God to remove this weakness of his. And you know the answer he received? "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in human weakness." God can take what is weak, and he can make it strong. The other day, I ran across a word that I was having difficulty pronouncing. There are a number of words that I have trouble pronouncing. And whenever I get to that point, I'm reminded of the fact that when I was a child, I had a speech impediment. I couldn't speak plainly. But I had a grandmother and a great aunt, both of whom were retired school teachers, and they drilled me, sometimes relentlessly, on public speaking, on diction, articulation, projection. I gave more speeches when I was in the third grade than John F. Kennedy, it seemed. And I also, my parents took me to a speech therapist. That was my weakness. And sometimes when people say to me, you have a gift of public speaking, I'm reminded that it's out of our weakness that God demonstrates His strength. The final thing is simply this. When we find ourselves against all odds, conventional wisdom and traditional solutions are not the answer. You notice how God had the most unconventional, creative, improbable, and unlikely plan to deliver Gideon and his small army. When the soldiers came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Simon Peter reacted in a traditional way. He pulled out his sword to do battle. Jesus took the sword out of his hand and said, "We don't fight like that anymore." When he sent his disciples out two by two, he said, "Don't take anything with you. That's not the way we operate. But rather, we are surrounded by the love and grace of God, and we depend on God." God always has a way, and He has a way with us. It may be unconventional, it may be non-traditional, but there is an answer that if we're faithful and if we listen to God, we will certainly find. And so let us turn to Gideon, who accomplished great things against all odds, knowing that we can do the same.